Loving Father, gracious Son, life-giving Spirit, we thank you for those threefold gifts to us, and we pray now that you would open your word for us, that we may grasp more of your glory and your nature. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do have a seat. So David Jones quoted the Athanasian Creed in the newsletter this week as we celebrate Trinity Sunday, a sort of Sunday set aside in the lectionary as Christians wrestle with this concept of one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Google describes Athanasius as a towering 4th century theologian, which I guess means he was quite clever. And he spent his life defending the idea, the concept that Jesus was fully God. So you can imagine someone going up to him and saying, okay, Athanasius, so how do you explain the Trinity? And he comes out with that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. Got it? As the meerkats say, simples. Right? Or maybe not. If it's still as clear as mud to you, then you are in good company. It's really hard to get your head round. Even those first disciples kind of wrestled, struggled to understand something that was a seismic shift in how they understood God. There's an almost throwaway comment in our reading from Matthew's Gospel. Blink and you'd miss it. And it opens, though, a whole can of theological worms. When they saw him, they worshipped him. So this is just before Jesus ascends back to heaven. And we read that the disciples saw him and they worshipped him. Now, the disciples are Jewish. They shouldn't be worshipping anything or anyone other than God himself. So does this mean that is who they think Jesus is? Well, some of them seem to have come to believe that, but we read that others were still wrestling with doubts. They're struggling to get their head around what on earth is going on. But despite their struggling, Jesus still commissions all of them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Full stop. No, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't explain what he means by that. And neither does Jesus wait for them to have a perfect understanding before sending them out. They go with all their faith and certainty and uncertainty, because the Trinity is ultimately mystery, not mathematics. And for us, Trinity Sunday is not about explaining God exhaustively, because we'd exhaust ourselves trying, but about worshipping the God who exceeds our understanding. Neither Jesus nor Paul in his letter to the Corinthians attempt to solve a mathematical puzzle. Instead, they invite us into a relationship, a way of life, something to experience. When Jesus commissions his disciples, he tells them to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name, not names. Did you notice that? Three persons, one name. We know that in the Bible, names were incredibly important. Someone's name was far more than just a label. It said something about their true identity, their nature, their character, their purpose. Jesus is saying there's one divine name shared by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, they share one true identity, character, nature, and purpose. God is one. Yet within that oneness, there's relationship, communion, love. To be baptized into God's name is to be drawn into that relationship, to belong to God, and to be drawn into God's own life. And that's why the doctrine of the Trinity matters. It tells us something profound about the God we worship. When God introduces himself to Moses, he says, "My name is I Am." God's nature is being itself, reality itself. And at the heart of that reality is not loneliness, but love. Before there was a universe, before there were human beings, before there was anything else at all, there was the eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's very being is relationship. At the first service, you won't be able to see it from where you're sitting, but you can come and have a look at it afterwards. I was talking about this icon, Rublev's icon, which depicts the three angelic visitors that Abraham had. And in the Christian tradition, it came to represent the Holy Trinity, that they were active in the world, even back in Old Testament times. And we're asked to sort of notice that as the three of them sit there, looking at each other, there's a place at the table for us. We are drawn into that fellowship. And that's why Christianity is not simply about believing certain ideas about God. It's about being drawn into that relationship, that life of God. We're welcomed into the love that the Father has for the Son, the grace that comes through the Son, and the fellowship that's created by the Holy Spirit. And that helps us to understand Paul's beautiful threefold blessing at the end of that letter to the Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And we hear those words so often at church, don't we, sometimes, that we probably scarcely perhaps notice them. And yet they're a wonderful summary of the Christian life, that we can know the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Just as there are three persons but one name, there are three gifts that we're offered: grace, love, and fellowship, and yet one life that holds those together. We know God through the grace of Jesus, who gave himself for us. It is nothing that we have earned or deserved. We know God through the love of the Father, who created us, sustains us, and who sent his Son. And we know God through the fellowship of the Spirit, that is God who dwells within each of us and draws us into that intimacy with the Father and Son and binds us together. Three gifts, yet one life, three different expressions of that one life that God offers and draws us into. And that has practical consequences for us as well. If God is communion and fellowship, then faith itself cannot be purely individual. And we live in a culture, though, that prizes independence and self-sufficiency. We're encouraged to think of ourselves as pursuing our own individual fulfillment. And yet the Trinity reminds us that we are made for relationship with God and with one another. And that's why Paul urges the Corinthians to rejoice, to seek restoration in their relationships, to agree with one another, and to live in peace. Christian community is not an optional extra. It's a reflection of the God whose life we share. Whenever we forgive one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, we're reflecting something of the life of the Trinity. Of course, we do it very imperfectly. We fail often. Relationships break down, families struggle, churches disagree, Yet the good news is that the source of our life is not in our own strength. It's in God himself. He is the source and he is faithful. And so Trinity Sunday isn't primarily a day to explain God. It's a day to worship God, to marvel that this God, who is infinitely beyond our understanding, has invited us into his life. Three persons, one name, one God whose love creates us, whose grace redeems us, and whose spirit unites us. Every time we share the grace together, the words of what we call the grace, we're reminded of that fact. The Trinity is not a doctrine of numbers, but a doctrine of relationship. The Trinity isn't a puzzle to solve, but a life into which we're invited. We know the Trinity not because we can define God perfectly, but because we've experienced the life of the Father's love and the Son's grace and the Spirit's fellowship. Amen.